Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for this great place in which we live, where we have the freedom to come together and to worship you, that our government is not trying to shut us down. Groups of radical people are not trying to kill us. We have some isolated incidents, but most of us are free to openly worship you. And we thank you for that privilege, and we pray that we use it wisely and spread the good news far and wide. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given us in your word. Open our hearts today as we cover parts of it that maybe we don't normally pay a whole lot of attention to, and see what you have to show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. You know, there is a lot of historical information that we get, particularly as literacy became more common and more people wrote. A lot of what we know, especially about the sort of the nuances of history and what happened, come from letters that people wrote each other. Especially in U.S. history, a lot of what we know, a lot of the insight that we have into the motivations and the personalities come from the letters that we've preserved over the years. Details that maybe aren't part of official records, because some things you wouldn't necessarily have a reason to write down, some things you might not want to write down. And there are some great examples. You might be familiar with this quote from John Adams, one of the founders, second president of the United States. He was writing to the Massachusetts militia in 1798, and he said this: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." George Washington also said, and he actually, this was part of the speech that we probably all had quoted at some point, his farewell speech, but he also wrote it in his letters. He said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, who few of our current members, some of them would probably fall in line now, some of the folks we got, but we've certainly gone a long way from having this as the baseline of the court. That he was also co-author of the Federalist Papers, which you may remember from history, from your class experience years and years ago. So I know we're all old. He wrote this: "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Imagine a politician saying that today. He also said that the nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. He helped found the American Bible Society, which is still alive and well today. In fact, many of us had our Braille Bibles from the American Bible Society. Samuel Adams, a name that you might not be quite as familiar with. He was called the father of the American Revolution. He organized the Sons of Liberty, who conducted the Boston Tea Party. He pushed for independence in the Continental Congress. He was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He strongly believed in the Calvinist position of the total depravity of man, and it influenced how he thought about our government and what we needed. He was actually the second cousin to John Adams. One of his more famous quotes, "If you love wealth better than liberty, the spirit of liberty dies." He was known for heavy uses of scripture in the letters that he wrote. Benjamin Franklin, we know that he was perhaps the least among the least religious of the group, still, in his letter to the Constitutional Convention, called for prayer as an essential part of what they were doing. The Bible, you may not know this, was the most quoted document in the founding era, more than the philosophers that people talk about our government having been built on their ideas. The most quoted text was the text of the Bible. But we have some other letters. And these, although those letters are great, they tell us a lot about our own founding and about the Christian principles which led many of our founders. We have some other letters, and these letters are way more important. We put them all together, and we call it the New Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament, all but six of them are letters. And two of those you could actually say are letters. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then in Acts, it wrote them to an individual. So technically those are letters too, though they're obviously written as historical accounts and don't have a great deal of personal detail. It was a little bit in Acts because he was with Paul over part of his journey. But they were written for the purpose of instruction. But they also gave us a little bit of a glimpse into these people. Obviously we know that they lived, but for lack of a better word, it humanized them. It gave us a little bit more of their personality, so that we know a little bit more about who Paul is, because he wrote these letters. And we preserved the whole thing. We didn't just cut out the part that had the obvious instruction in it. We kept the whole thing. And we recognize the value of the instruction, but the heart of the author also comes through. And we can learn a lot from parts that seem like trivial details that have been included. And the things that might make you wonder, with the effort necessary in those days to preserve and copy material, you had to copy it by hand over and over again, you'd think some of the fluff might get dropped. But no, it was all important. We have the whole thing. We have it for a reason. And of course, I think the reason they were preserved is because God wanted them preserved. The founders' letters revealed the theological roots of our nation. The apostles' letters reveal the kingdom. And so, Romans, we've been studying. It's one such letter, one of the longer letters, probably written in early 57 AD from Corinth, as Paul was making his way back to Jerusalem, as we see here in the passage that we have today, verse 25. And verse 13, where we ended last week, kind of concludes the hardcore instruction, if you will. And so now we have the final thoughts, the wrapping up of the letter, where Paul is covering details that seem more relevant to his current situation and the people there, not so much to us. But he offers them some final words of affirmation. And he tells them what his plans are, and offers greetings from his fellow missionaries, and points out different people in the area that he's writing to that he wants to acknowledge. But all of this serves to authenticate the letter. We know from this that it's really a letter. It's not something somebody made up just so that we would follow it. It's not a lot of times when you write an instructional text, you can say so and so wrote it, but if there's not these details, help us to correlate and put together and see, yeah, this was obviously written by Paul. Here's the reasons why. And it also shows us the truth that is lived out, not only in what he's written, but in his conduct. I usually read the whole passage, but since it's such a long one, I didn't do that today. I didn't put it on your printouts, but you can open up your app and follow along. I will read the first few verses as we go through. Starting in verse 14, where he says, But I myself am also convinced about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, having been filled with all knowledge and being able also to admonish one another. The Roman church had a reputation already, and we see that back in chapter 1, verse 8, for being a faithful church. These were people that didn't necessarily need. You see some of the other letters Paul wrote, and where people needed a good talking to, but that doesn't appear to be the case here. He says you are full of goodness. You're good people, obviously. You know, we've got other places where it says that nobody's good. Where'd the goodness come from? Come from God. But then he says something that looks kind of funny to us. He says, full of all knowledge. Now, depending on your version may read differently. That's the way this one reads. I usually read from the Legacy Standard Bible these days. But the key to understanding that is, you know, he's not saying, we read that one of two ways. We either read it as, well, he's trying to say that they know everything, or he's trying to say they think they know everything in a sarcastic manner. But that's obviously not what's going on here. You can tell that from the rest of the, you can tell that from the context. But the key here to understanding it is that all, in this context, in the way it, the nuance in the Greek, has to do with all kinds, and not all the way that we would normally read that word. It's the same context that you have where it talks about the love of money being the root of all evil. But what it really says is all kinds of evil, not all evil. So what he's actually saying is you have the knowledge that you need. God has given you what you need. And I asked my new AI that I'm trying out, that's supposedly Christian, it has a Christian foundation, and it says that gnosis, in Paul's letters, that's knowledge there, usually refers to spiritual insight and understanding of God's will, not mere intellectual data. They don't know it all, but they have what they need. And that comes from God. God gives us what we need. So he says, you already know these things. You could teach each other these things that I'm sharing with you. But he says that he is writing these things. If you move on to verses 15 and 16, or I'll keep reading. But I have written to you very boldly to you. Try that again. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me by God for me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He says he's writing this not to tell them something that they don't know or they never knew, but to remind them. Because we all need that. A good teacher constantly reinforces the things that are important, brings them up over and over again. Why? Because we leak. We leak bad, especially the older we get. And we need to have that refreshed. We need to be topped off ever so often. And be reminded of those things that are important. So that's what he does here. That's what he's been doing. He's basically given them all the basics, everything they need to know about the gospel, everything they need to know about Christian life. You're already doing a good job, but we need to remind ourselves every once in a while of these things. He says it's because of God's grace. And you know, we understand, we've been talking a lot, Paul has taught a lot about the grace of God that is for every Christian. That is the saving grace made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus. But here he's gone beyond that, and he is talking about grace with a purpose. God has given him this grace for a particular purpose, and it is to reach the Gentiles. And he says that he ministers as a priest. Now that's biblical. We all know that. What was the priest's purpose? The priest's purpose was to reconcile God to man. And the gospel is the method of that reconciliation. We are all called to be into the priesthood. There's not a special class of people that are priests. We're all, as believers, supposed to be priests of God, bringing the message of salvation to anybody who doesn't have it yet. But continuing with that analogy, which they would have all well understood, my offering, he says, is the Gentiles, sanctified, made holy through the Holy Spirit because they believe. So then he speaks about his mission a little bit more, starting in continuing verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not be bold to speak of anything except what Christ has brought about through me, leading to the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all around as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in this way, I made it my ambition to proclaim the gospel, not where Christ is already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no declaration of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. He talks about boasting here, but he's not boasting in himself. He says, the only thing I'm going to brag on is God, what he has done, what Jesus has done. And he did it through me, yes, but he's the one who did it. And for Paul, it was the redemption, the mission that he'd been given to reach out to those who had never heard, who had never had any exposure to God at all, much less the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it ties back to what we read last week in verses 9 through 12, where it was prophesied before that this would happen. And the signs and wonders were happening all around the known world through this ministry. The mission for him was to go, as Star Trek says, where no one has gone before. Not quite the same, but he is he's going where nobody's heard about Jesus before. That's his mission. And verse 21 is quoting from Isaiah 52:15. Which is a prophecy about the Messiah. Paul is doing the work of Jesus. And that's what we're all supposed to be about, doing the work of Jesus. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is doing that work through him. So now, he goes into his plans, and I'm going to stop reading at this point, because there's a lot here. But He shares the plans that he has. It says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. Not that, not what's preventing him, not circumstances, but rather the compulsion that he has to reach those who have not heard. I'm not ready yet to come where you guys already know. I gotta go tell more people. He's prevented. Not by the opposition, but by his devotion to his mission that was given to him by God. So verse 23, he says, But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, Paul was getting opposition everywhere he went. Jewish adversaries even followed him around to try to make sure that he couldn't have any success. He was driven out, sometimes violently, everywhere he went. Government officials, the Jewish people themselves, they chased him out of every city where he was. So he says, okay, it's time to move on. I'm going to come see you. But it's interesting, what you learn here is that that was not his final destination. Yes, he very much, he genuinely wanted to go to Rome, but it was supposed to be a waypoint. He was wanting to go to Spain. another place where Jesus had not yet been named. He is still on mission. He wants to stop over and see these wonderful people on his way, but he's looking for them to help him go further. But first, he says, I need to go to Jerusalem. I need to bring the contribution for the poor that has been given by other churches. And he says something interesting here. He says it's right for the Gentiles to be giving this because they have received, and I'm ad-libbing a bit here, but they've received the far greater gift of the message of salvation through the Jewish people. So they ought to be supporting them physically. Through the Jerusalem believers had come the message of salvation. So it's right to take care of them. And does that mean that we have the same obligation today to the Jewish people specifically? Certainly to those who have supplied. If we don't have that, we certainly have the obligation to those who supply us spiritually. So I'm going to move on then to verse 31, where Paul offers up a prayer request that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. He knew that he was going to have some opposition. I don't think he anticipated just how bad it would be. And then he says, you know, that my service may prove acceptable to the saints. That first prayer, we might say, well, I don't think God answered that first prayer, because when he gets to Jerusalem, he is mobbed and arrested. The mob is beating him, and then he gets arrested by the captain of the guard there. But in that very arrest, he is rescued. He is rescued from the mob. And then he has the opportunity, though certainly not the way he planned it, to end up at Rome and to have the opportunity to speak to people that in government, in places of officialdom that he would have never had access to if he had gone just the way he wanted to go. So you see, even Paul's plans don't, you know, just, you know, you might think, well, you know, he's kind of special. God will give him whatever he wants. No, it didn't work that way. God had a particular plan for him. In fact, when he was first converted, when Ananias was objecting to being sent to him, saying, man, this guy's running around persecuting us. God says, I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name. And as far as we know, Paul never made it to Spain. Look at all the things that we learned from this section of Paul's letter that would seem to be something trivial you could kind of gloss over. Okay, it's interesting, but it doesn't seem to mean a whole lot for my life. But there's a lot of good stuff in here. First thing I picked up on, maybe because of my position, was respect your audience. That is, anyone to whom you hope to convey a message, approach them with respect, allow them dignity, point out those things that are good. People respond better when they're affirmed about what's good about them. Even when Paul had correction to offer, he usually would point out good things about the church as well. But the only place you don't seem to see any, I've read through the book of Galatians because I didn't remember anything good he said in Galatians. He did have one little item about how they used to be, that was something good, but they weren't that way anymore. So Sometimes he had to be. Sometimes he could be pretty harsh too. But generally, you find him pointing out those things that were good in the people that he wrote to. Second thing, we all need reminding. In the course of his letter, Paul covered all the basics, even while affirming that they already understood these things. They had the knowledge, but he knew that it needed to be refreshed from time to time. And we take that to heart. This is why we never stop reading God's Word. You don't read it one time and put it down. You read it over and over and over and over again. I guarantee you, if that's not your practice, make it your practice. I'll tell you some things that will surprise you. Yeah, you'll read a lot of things that you don't understand. I certainly don't understand it all. I read stuff pretty regularly, and I'm like, Lord, I still don't get that. But I know that he will show me in time. Some of it I may have to wait until I get to Kevin to understand. That's all right. I know that it's God's word, and I want to eat it up. I want to understand all that I can. And I got to remember the things that I forgot. It will refresh your memory for one thing. The other thing is you'll find, even though you've read something, and I know you hear this all the time, but I'm going to say it again. Even though you've read something over and over and over again, one day it'll pop. And you'll go, oh, wow, I didn't even know that was there. You read it 15 times, but you just saw it. And God's word is like that. It's alive. The Holy Spirit works within you to bring life into that word. And this is why I never stop repeating the things that are most important, because we need to keep them front and center. And I need to remember them as much as anybody else. Thirdly, we all have a mission. And more broadly, it comes to all of us through Jesus' words, where he said in Matthew 28:19, go make disciples of all nations. That goes for all of us. That's our mission. Priests are no longer a special class of people. They are every believer. And God has a mission that is specific to you. And we have the overall mission that we're all supposed to be a part of in some way. But if you belong to Jesus today and you're still breathing, he's got a purpose for you. He's got something he wants you to be about. And it is an extension of his grace and honor. One of the things that became evident to me early on as I considered who God is and what God is, I realized something. He doesn't need me to do it. He is not relying on me to do these things. He is honoring me with the privilege to do these things. He's letting me be a part of what he's doing. He could do it without me, but he chose to involve me. That's an honor. So I rejoice in that. Wow, I get to do that. Sometimes I don't think I do a very good job, but that's for us to, you know, that's to work out between me and the Holy Spirit. But that's what it is. That's what we're called to do. We are doing his work. And we do it not under our own power. I can't save a person in here. The Holy Spirit does that. And I get to sometimes maybe be the vessel that he uses to convey the message. Fourthly, God is in control. Paul had all these plans about where he was going to go and what he was going to do. They didn't work out. And it was not like there was anything wrong. He didn't have, what he was planning to do was good. It came out of a good motivation, and it was, they were good things to do. But God had a different plan. God had something better in mind. And Paul might not have felt like it was better. And he was more than willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. He says as much. But he would probably not have chosen the path that he ended up having to walk if he'd been given a choice. But God's plan was better. Paul had opportunity to share with those who would never have heard him otherwise. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. This word that we have that has been passed down through us, it's just so precious. Everything in it has a purpose. Everything in it has a value. Help us, Lord, as we're reading, as we're opening our hearts to you, to see what that is, to understand what you're sharing with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have made a way, and that you've given us access to it, and that you've given us this word to light the way. Now, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen.